Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to share how we can witness effectively for you. And I pray that your spirit will attend us as we now share together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the conclusion of the presentation is being a witness in the community and in the workplace. And of course, we are following on the same progression with Acts chapter 1, with this being and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What is our purpose? Our purpose as Christians is to seek and to save the lost. I had the privilege several weeks ago of speaking with the organizer of a program that originated at Weimar College, the brainchild of Pastor Don McIntosh, called Total Campus Involvement. That's their program. I will share more about what they are doing in a little bit, but the young man who was the director of the program summarized what they do with a slogan. The slogan is, "The goal is a soul." The goal is a soul. We are called upon to seek and save the lost. The goal is the soul. The goal is not baptism. That may be an outcome. The goal is not to turn them into some kind of a denominational mindset. But we want them to turn to Scripture and to adopt that mindset. But the goal is a soul. Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the light of the world, and he bids us to come unto him and learn of him. Jesus was the great teacher. We know this. He could have made disclosures on sciences that would have placed the discoveries of the greatest men in the background. But this was not his mission. This was not his work. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he could not permit himself to be turned from this one object. He allowed nothing to divert him. This work he has given into our hands. The question is simple. Shall we do it? Several years ago, I read a story in the Sabbath school lesson. You may or may not recall this. An urban neighborhood that had flourished in the 1950s and the early 1960s had become like a war zone in the late 1960s and into the early 70s. The majority of the families in that community had moved away, leaving a trail of abandoned houses and burned out tenements. Businesses moved out. And drugs and crime moved in to fill the void, making that neighborhood very undesirable to live. So in 1986, a Christian family left their comfortable home in the suburbs, and they moved into this depressed urban setting. A pastor from another city joined them. They rebuilt two of the burnt-out buildings, and they made it their homes. They spent time in the streets, meeting with community groups, mingling with those who remained in the area. These two families were the catalyst that God used to build a church that brought healing and transformation to this dead community. Their work and impact continues even today, having made a big difference in the lives of those who live there. We are called upon to be a witness to the world. You know the text. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. What are we called to do? What is it that the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to let our light so shine before men that they may see the good works, our good works, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The greatest, highest work that we are called upon to do is the presentation of this message. It is the greatest work that is to be carried on in the world at this time. There are many ways opened whereby we can be a light to the world. The work of every follower of Jesus Christ is to seek and save those who are lost. God will give his Holy Spirit to all who manifest their love for the truth in these works. And he supplies to all providential opportunities and facilities to make them co-laborers with him. So the question that is before us is simple. God supplies and helps us as we cooperate with him to seek and save the lost. It's not on me alone. It is for me to cooperate with him to accomplish what he is asking me to do. So what we need is the right spirit and power. God will pour upon us the spirit of true labor. We need power from God, and we need to work with a determined effort. We are to work in Christ's lines. In the recovery of lost perishing souls, it is not man that affects the work of saving souls. It is God who labors with him. God works and man works. What a privilege that is for us. Again, there is no one way to reach others. I just want to emphasize that we cannot and should not do this alone. We must have the Holy Spirit's help. And the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in the way that we need to go. And God will give us wisdom to work intelligently. This is what the servant says. We must work in different ways and devise different methods and let God work in us to the revealing of truth in himself as the sin-pardoning Savior. May God give us wisdom to work intelligently. Now, some of you may be aware of this. I became more sensitive to this when I was speaking to a family that was working amongst Native Americans in a community about a couple of hours away from us. This terminology, guilt, innocence, honor, shame, fear, power, was popularized by an American anthropologist by the name of Ruth Benedict back in 1946, when she, under the invitation of the U.S. Office of War, in order to understand and predict the behavior of the Japanese in World War II, she studied this and produced a book called The Chrysanthemum and the Sword, Patterns of Japanese Culture, where she described for the first time the American culture as a guilt culture and the Japanese culture as a shame culture. It was very interesting. In cultural anthropology, just briefly, I just want to let you know that the distinction between a guilt society or a guilt culture or a shame society, also known as a shame culture or a honor-shame culture, and a fear culture has been used to characterize different cultures. The differences can apply on how behavior is governed with respect to government laws, business rules, or social etiquette. This classification has been applied especially to societies sorting out how their emotions are used to control individuals, especially children, by the way, and maintain social order. Now, the reason why this is important is that as you understand the culture that you are seeking to reach, you begin to understand that my mindset is more of a Western mindset built upon guilt and innocence, is not the same as the mindset in Africa or the mindset in Asia. Or if you're going to go to Micronesia, not the same mindset. The significance of this is that you and I need to understand that particularly in a guilt-innocence world, their mindset focuses on law and punishment. A person in this kind of a culture may ask, is my behavior fair or unfair? This type of culture emphasizes individual conscience. In a shame culture, the means of control is the inculcation of shame and the complementary threat of ostracism if you don't behave. So I come in and I introduce this mindset called Christianity, and the result that they are going to have to live with is ostracism. It's powerful. The shame honor worldview seeks an honor balance, and it seeks to revenge dynamics. A person in this kind of culture may ask, shall I look ashamed if I do X or Y? Or how will people look at me if I become a Y? Shame cultures are typically based on the concepts of pride and honor, and appearances are what count. In a fear society, control is kept by a fear of retribution. Fear and power worldview focuses on physical dominance. A person in this kind of a culture will say, will someone hurt me if I do such and such? God has to give us wisdom to work intelligently. We have to understand who we're working with, who we live with, who we interact with in order to seek to save the lost for the kingdom of heaven. What I found very interesting at this comment, I had not read this comment before, the method the Lord has marked out to us, our way of working. As a people, we are not to imitate and fall in with the Salvation Army methods. I never read this before. This is not the work that the Lord has given us to do. Neither is it our work to condemn them and speak harsh words against them. What are we talking about here? As I was speaking with those who are involved in the TCI program, the Total Campus Involvement, they pointed out that the Salvation Army does a great work. A great work. But they are not about seeking and saving the lost. See the difference? We're not to say that they are not to do what they are doing. They are doing a good work. But your work is a different kind of work and therefore should have a different method. Now, I know that we're familiar with this passage. I'm going to go quickly through it. Found in Ministry of Healing as well as in Gospel Workers. I want to just look quickly at this in some detail. There are 6 points. You're familiar with them. And I just want to look at each one very quickly. First of all, recognizing that many are waiting to be personally addressed. In the very family, the neighborhood, the town where we live, there is a work for us to do as missionaries for Christ. If we are Christians, this work will be our delight. No sooner is one converted than where is born within him a desire to make known to others what the precious friend he has found in Jesus. The point is, they're waiting for us to come to them. Got it? All right, so he mingled. As we mingle with people, we take interest in various things. Some of the ways that we can mingle with people today to take an interest with them and share with them are things that many of you who are already doing this know. All right? Questions that we can ask. Questions that are common to ask. But I am not suggesting that you have to ask all of these questions the first time that you meet someone. I'm just simply offering to you some questions that you can ask. You need to be prayerful and do what seems to be natural in the moment. Think of it as we do as clinicians, of taking a history over time, right? Continuity of care. So it's continuity of relationship, if you will. The Prince of Teachers, he sought access to the people by the pathway of their most familiar associations. He presented the truth in such a way that ever after it was to his hearers intertwined with their most hallowed recollections and sympathies, the things that mattered to them. He taught them in a way that made them feel the completeness of his identification with their interests and happiness. The second, as one who desired their good. Jesus went about in their cities and teaches, villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, and doing what met felt needs. You know, I've heard many discussions, and I have had many discussions, about how do you know when you are helping a person or enabling a person. Have you all ever had these kind of conversations? Have you had them? You know, I have to be very honest with you. I don't see where Jesus did this. Of course, not everything is recorded. But when he went through healing every sickness and every disease among the people, he didn't ask them, now, are you going to behave from this point on and not get back into the same fix you were in before? It's a very interesting dynamic. I don't have all the answers. Because we are grappling with this with a little fellowship that I'm a part of. How do we know when we have crossed over from helping a person to enabling a behavior? It's a tough decision. I think we really all need to be Spirit-led. But Christ healed everything. That's what he did. He saw in every soul one to whom must be given the call to his kingdom. He reached the hearts of the people by going among them as one who desired their good. So he sought them out. All over. Everywhere. By the shores of the lake. At a marriage feast. Daily vocations. He carried his instruction into their space. Bringing families in their own homes under the influence. And his sympathy helped to win their hearts. Then he repaired to the mountains for more and more direction. This is something that we are that's available to us. The third thing he did was to show sympathy. You know, he had truths to present which people were unprepared for and frankly would not even understand. For this reason, he taught them in stories. Just amazing to me, stories. By connecting his teachings with things that they understood, things that they experienced, he secured their attention and he impressed their hearts. Afterwards, when they looked on the same objects, they recalled the words that he taught them. He spoke words of sympathy here and there. He saw men weary yet compelled to bear heavy burdens. He studied and he shared and he repeated to them the lessons that he had learned from nature. Fourth, he ministered to their needs. You know, Christ is moved with compassion. I don't know about here in Australia, but as I travel into the big city, on every corner, literally, there is some person begging for help. How would Christ respond to these individuals? I dare say, probably better than the way that I do. Because I've seen it so often, it's become so familiar, I almost don't see them. Or I move to a lane where they can't get to me. I'm ashamed of the choices that I make sometimes, but I wonder, how would my Savior do this? He was moved with compassion. Jesus spent all his life on this earth ministering to the needs of others. He always strived to please his Father, so his aims were high, his motives were pure, and he ministered. How did he do so? Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world as the unwearied servant of man's necessity. He took our infirmities, bare our sicknesses, so that he could minister to us. The burden of disease and wretchedness he came to remove. It was his mission to bring men, to bring to men complete restoration. You know, the work that the disciples did, we are also called upon to do. We are to be missionaries in sympathy and compassion. We're to minister to those in help, in need of help, and to lighten the woes of suffering humanity. Fifth, he won their confidence. He treated every person with respect and love. He knew that in order for a man to follow his commands, he must demonstrate divine wisdom and love in every act of his ministry. Only thus would a man be willing to receive him into their life. The fallen must be led to feel that it is not too late for them to be men and women. Christ honored man with his confidence and thus placed on him his honor, even those who had fallen to the lowest levels. It was a continual pain to our Savior. You know, this is not easy for Christ. Not easy at all. It was a continual pain to Christ to be brought in contact with enmity, depravity, and impurity. But never did he utter one expression to show that his sensibilities were shocked or that his refined tastes were offended. Wherever the evil habits, the strong prejudices, or the overbearing passions of human beings, he met them all with pitying tenderness. And then he bade them follow me. So he made each work of healing an occasion of implanting spiritual or divine principles in the mind or soul. That was his purpose. Not everybody responded. You remember the 10 lepers? Not everybody responded. But he did it for the one. And the 90%, 10% responded and 90% did not. Christ will give words to speak that will refresh and encourage and strengthen poor, struggling souls who are in darkness Their faith will be strengthened as they realize the Redeemer's promise is being fulfilled. So how are we to go about doing this? As with ministering to others in the neighborhood, we have an opportunity to get to know what is happening in the personal lives of those we work with. Expressing sympathy is a good beginning. Let me tell you about the TCI program. The TCI program is total campus involvement. It's similar to total church involvement and similar to total member involvement. This was Don McIntosh's brainchild. It is a church campus-wide friendship evangelism initiative that utilizes the methods that I've just been talking about of teaching, preaching, and healing. And the intent is to develop a sustainable program, a model that can be replicated by other churches, institutions, and churches. So, what have they done? What they did is they formed student-faculty teams. All students, all faculty are divided up into 10 teams. No one is exempted. Now, I asked the question, obviously, so how do you pick your teams? They said, well, we're prayerfully have strong faculty, because not all are created equal, with some faculty who are not as strong, with students, and we bring them together. Some teams work well, depending upon the strength of the leadership. And so they are continually looking to give support to these teams. And they place them permanently in a given neighborhood. That's where they stay. So they have them scattered throughout the neighborhoods surrounding Weimar. What is the key to their success? Prayer. Through much prayer, you must labor for souls for this. Remember, the goal is a soul. So prayer. A young man, the story is told of a young man on the pastor's team with his cohort. They knocked on a lady's door and they learned shortly after speaking with her that she was struggling with demonic activity in her home. This particular young man had experience with demonic activity and he empathized with this lady's need. His heart yearned for her because he already had had this experience and he understood what the burden was. And so God, he believed, led him to this particular woman's home so that he could relate to her suffering. So he and his door-to-door partner decided to sacrifice and pray for this woman every night at 10:45 p.m. because that is when the manifestations took place in her home. The radio would come on, there would be knocking at the door, and it was clear that there was a supernatural power involved. They consistently, constantly prayed for and visited this woman for a number of weeks until the demonic activity had passed. He believed, their team believed that God led him to that door to have such a burden for that woman. He also shared, this young man, that this experience enhanced his spiritual experience as he realized that his walk with God must be a serious one if he is to be involved in evangelism and meeting demonic activity that is very prevalent in our communities. Prayer. Many would be willing to work also if they were trained. This is where Amen, I think, has an opportunity. We need to engage in training our members, our churches, our members in our church fellowship, how to work. Because not everyone knows how to work intelligently. And they don't want to work because they are unsure of what to do, one. Number two, they are fearful that if they do it, they'll mess up. Three, that when they mess up, they won't look good. You have to help them. Every church should be a training school for Christian workers. Its members should be taught how to give Bible readings, how to conduct and teach Sabbath school classes, how best to help the poor and care for the sick, and how to work for the unconverted. There should be schools of health, cooking schools, classes, various lines of Christian help work. So what we need to do is to train our members how to train other members. That makes sense? Prepare a manual, or if you know of a group or someone who is doing it well, say to them, teach us how to do what you are doing so that we can go forward and do the same. There should not only be teaching, but actual work under experienced instructors. Let the teachers lead the way in working among the people, uniting with them. The most idealistic method of preparing the church for an evangelism is to have what we call an evangelistic cycle. What is that? It's a cycle of revival and reformation. It starts with us, and then training in evangelism, followed by a gospel medical missionary evangelism outreach, and the organization of companies. People are much more comfortable working with teams, and then having an evangelistic outreach, and you do it all over again. You continue this cycle on a regular basis. So let me tell you about Stellant Health. Stellant Health is the practice at Weimar College, led by Dr. Gallant and Dr. Steffens. Steffens, Gallant, Stellant Health. And what they are doing is that they have a three-pronged approach. First of all, this is just a picture of the nursing station. When I go to work there, this is where I stand as amongst the other clinicians. What they do is they take advantage of the various offerings that are available at Weimar. I mean, they're really blessed. I mean, they have whole programs available that they can plug their patients into. So they stand as a conduit. A patient is depressed. Let me tell you about the depression recovery program that is going on here at Weimar, et cetera, et cetera. Does that make sense? So they take advantage of the resources that are available. At your church, you may only have one, two, three resources that are available. But if, like what we learned about last night, you learned of various opportunities that are available in your community, in your city, in your town, you can plug people into these resources. So that's the beauty of what I learned about last night. And my only question is, and when are you coming to America? Nevertheless, take advantage of what you have and plug people in. Because they don't know, but you do. The second thing that they have done is to have a branch Sabbath school. Every Sabbath, they have clinicians that are part of the practice and clinicians in the community that come and give a health talk, have a spiritual talk, and they have a few light refreshments. Very, very simple. And of course, they're all plant-based. What can I tell you? But that's what they do. And it's intimate, not large. Maybe a dozen of their patients come on a regular basis, but this is what they do. The third thing that they do is they look for opportunities to do something special. This happens to be the back hallway where the break room normally occurs. And what they did recently, just a few days ago, is that they had a Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving Day. Instead of being with their families, they decided to do it for the community. And they invited any one of their community members that wanted to come. And the staff and clinicians served. That's what they did. And the question that we asked was, Thanksgiving Day? Wouldn't you rather be with your families? Well, yes, we would, but we decided that this is what we would do. Well, who would come to a Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving Day? The answer is there are a lot of lonely people, more than you know. And these are the ones who came and they fellowshipped with them. This is what we ought to do. We may do much in a short time if we will work as Christ worked. We may reflect with profit upon his manner of teaching. Use Christ's method. He sought to meet the minds of the common people. You and I need to study the minds of those who we want to reach. We are here in Australia, first world. We have a Western European mentality. But the indigenous groups that are here don't have that mentality. If you decide that you want to go into mission trips, they don't have the same mentality. You need to understand how to reach them. Christ's style was plain, simple, comprehensive. He took illustrations from scenes with which they were most familiar. And he illustrated truths of an eternal importance by connecting heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, I just want to leave you with this thought. Method is important. I'm left brain, so you got to understand I'm naturally drawn to method. But Christ's method seemed to go over into that right brain territory. I don't understand it. I am not going to be your teacher, but the Holy Spirit can do it. You need method. Please, don't get me wrong. You need to be organized in how you're going to go about doing what you're going to do. It was plain. It was simple. It was comprehensive. But with the Holy Spirit's help, you have to know that as you reach a heart, the soul is a goal. The soul is a heart. As you and I connect with the heart, that is what shifts people and makes them overcome their culture. I have to tell you, I'm reading a book right now, Honor and Shame. I have to tell you, this is just amazing to me, because in my area, I deal with Native Americans. Completely different mindset. Completely. And if you are going to share the gospel with other cultures and communities that you reach, you must understand them if you are going to share the gospel. But it is only the Holy Spirit that is able to get them to overcome. I have to tell you, ostracism is huge in these cultures. Huge. How are you going to get a person to say, I am going to follow Jesus when my entire family disowns me? Only the Holy Spirit can give power to do things of this nature. So I just want to recommend to you, Christ's method alone. Method is important. But above all, put on Jesus Christ. And with the right brain, you touch that heart, that soul for the kingdom of heaven, and you will be effective as a witness for him. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.